This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف المرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. My beloved brothers and sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. جزاك الله خير. Thank you so much for joining us. This is lecture number 2 of our series Islam from Scratch. And Alhamdulillah, last week went very well. And looking forward to inshallah continuing with you on this journey. Once again, we'd like to thank you for taking the time out to be with us. And we really appreciate the support. For those of you who've missed lesson one last week, we're going to do a quick summary. But it's also worth noting that these lectures are on YouTube. And you can go and watch episode one or lecture number one. And then obviously continue on with lesson number two. For those who are joining a bit late, you can always go to YouTube and watch those things, you know, the lecture from the beginning. We obviously also have a group of you that are on Teams with me. And that allows you to ask certain questions. I ask, you know, kindly that you have your mics on mute. And I will try and give a certain part of the lecture, dedicate a part of the lecture for a Q&A, and then we'd allow mics to be unmuted. Shukran so much. So without further ado, we continue. So just a bit of a summary. Last week, we began the series and we introduced the course. We basically said what it's about, what do we hope to achieve from this course, what are the objectives, is this right for you? And we said it's really open to Muslims, non-Muslims. It's to give a really foundational understanding about Islam, but pitched at a level that for, you know, people that are of my age, younger, you know, people that are, you know, you high school or older, and we're discussing the religion really from a perspective of, is this right for me? Does this work for me? Is this the truth? Asking those very, very big questions. What is the purpose of life? What does Islam even mean? And what do, where do I, as a Muslim, where do I go in terms of my continuous Islamic learning? Where do I start? We also spent a little bit of a part of the lecture before we actually got into the course, speaking about the importance of learning, that really learning is what sets us apart from any other creature in the universe. What makes humanity special is our ability to comprehend and learn. And knowledge is that thing which transcends a person from a state of ignorance to a state of enlightenment. And so learning is a continuous journey. And we also then mentioned the sincerity of your heart when you start. This is a more than just an academic exercise. This is about you learning about your Creator, learning about yourself and that relationship between you and your Creator. And if we can try and answer those very, very big questions a half an hour every week, then Alhamdulillah, you know, we dedicate this half an hour for the sake of my relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We then spoke about the terms. We started off by saying, what does Islam actually mean, the word, in the Arabic language? And we said Islam means to submit or to surrender, and a Muslim is the one who submits, or one who surrenders. You have no more opposition, you have no more hostility, there's no more fighting, there's only peace after submission. And so we then asked the question, if Islam is the name of the religion, and Muslims are the adherents of this religion, a Muslim is the one who submits. We also then mentioned that Islam is not a title which we gave ourselves. Unlike any other religion, the religious book, the Quran, mentions the name Islam, and the title of the, you know, the title of its, the label of its faithful was given to it by the Creator. Most religions, the title comes later. As I said, you won't find the word Christianity or Christian in the Bible. You would find most religions are named after the founder of that religion. Islam basically says that this lifestyle or this way and this title is given to a person by the Creator of the universe. And we also then asked a very important question, that if Islam is the title given to us by God, basically, And it wasn't only given to Muhammad and his followers, it was to all the people before him that submitted. It even transcends, it goes beyond humanity. That everything in the universe really subscribes to this way of life. Every atom, every particle in the universe is in submission to the natural law that was given to it by its creator. And therefore everything is a Muslim. The sun is a Muslim, the moon is a Muslim, the heavens and the earth are Muslims, every grain of sand, you know, on any planet is a Muslim. And it's that submission to its creator is of course one of compulsion, whereas we have the ability to choose. Allah says in the Quran, تُسَبِّحُ لَهُ السَّمَاوَاتُ السَّبْعُ وَالْأَرْضُ, that Allah says that the seven heavens and the earth and everything in them and whoever is inside of them, praise Him continuously, exalt Him. وَإِمْ مِنْ شَيْءٍ إِلَّا يُسَبِّحُ بِحَمْدِهِ, and there is not a single thing in existence except that it praises and glorifies its creator. وَلَكِنْ لَا تَفْقَهُونَ تَسْبِيحَهُمْ, and however, you, O people, you don't understand their praise and their supplication. You don't understand the birds when they praise the Almighty, the wind, the mountains, you can't understand it. But every creature, every particle in creation glorifies its creator. إِنَّهُ كَانَ حَلِيمًا غَفُورًا, verily the creator, Allah, is most loving, most merciful, most forbearing for his creation. In another verse, Allah says that وَالنَّجَمُ وَالشَّجَرُ يَسْجُدَانِ, that every tree, every star, everything prostrates and bows to its creator. So the consequence, this is not just about a definition. When you ask, you know, why do I even mention what does Islam mean linguistically? The fact that Islam means to submit has an implication, there's a consequence to it. It implies that we as humans are not the be-all and end-all, that there is something bigger than us, that there is something more profound than us. That when we look at the universe around us, we don't see anything, you know, superior to a man. That we are on the top of the food chain. But Islam tells you, you are not on top of the food chain. That rather, you are subservient to a greater power. And that there is a higher purpose to your life. That there is a responsibility upon you to do something. That you have the choice to submit or not submit. That your life has meaning and consequences. That there is meaning, that there is a higher purpose. And that is really what Islam, by extension, the word Islam and Muslim implies. So let's unpack this. If Islam is you submitting to a higher power, you surrendering yourself to someone or something bigger than you, and fulfilling whatever that higher power wants, then who is this higher power? How do we even know there is such a thing as a higher power? Well, surely, as I said, if you look at the universe, we have telescopes, microscopes, and we have not seen anything superior to us in the cosmos. At the moment, we are at the top of the food chain. And what evidence is there that there is a higher power, or there is a higher, there is a higher entity than us? And I deliberately am not going to use the word God, because God is a very subjective term, and God is a very, you can have, if you say I worship God, and the question is which God? There are many gods, and in many cultures, they have a pantheon of gods, many different gods that are worshipped. For our purposes, we're going to talk about the creator. Because I think when we speak about a creator, we talk about the creator who made the sun, the moon, the stars, is the same one that made you and me, the sand. Everything has a creator. When we talk about creator, I think most religions will agree that when we're talking about a creator, we're talking about the same person, the same entity. And we don't mention, so I won't use the term Allah or God for the time being, but we're going to get into that as we go along. So who is this higher power? Now, from the Quranic perspective and from an Islamic perspective, one of the most beautiful passages which really explains who the God or who the creator is and who we worship is given by Nabi Ibrahim, Ibrahim alayhi salam. For those of you who are not Muslim, and there are a few non-Muslims here, we welcome you. When I say alayhi salam, peace and blessings be upon him. So anyone that is a praiseworthy character, the prophets like Abraham, Moses, Noah, or Mary, for example, will say peace and blessings be upon them, because they are deserving of praise. So Allah says in the Quran, وَاتْلُوا عَلَيْهِمْ نَبَى إِبْرَاهِيمُ, recite to them the story of Abraham alayhi salam. إِذْ قَالَ لِأَبِيهِ وَقَوْمِهِ مَا تَعْبُدُونَ, when he asked his people, what is it that you're worshipping? Now his people worshipped idols. So he's asking them, what are these things, these statues, that you are praying, sacrificing, begging? They said, نَعْبُدُ أَصْنَامًا, we worship idols. فَنَظَلُّ لَهَا عَاكِفِينَ, and we are devoted, we remain devoted to these statues. قَالَ, Abraham asked them, هَلْ يَسْمَعُونَكُمْ, do these statues, are they able to hear you? إِذْ تَدَعُونَ, when you speak to them, can these statues actually hear you and understand what you're saying when you supplicate them? أَوْ يَنْفَعُونَكُمْ أَوْ يَدُرُّونَ, are these statues able to even help you or harm you? Do they have any power to do anything, these statues? قالوا, the people said, بَلْ وَجَدْنَا آبَاءَنَا كَذَلِكَ يَفْعَلُونَ, said, we don't know, we haven't really thought about it. Our dads, our forefathers, our ancestors, that's what they did, so we basically are doing the same. قال أفرأيتم ما كنتم تعبدون أنتم وآباؤكم الأقدمون. So Ibrahim says, have you not even pondered over what you are doing and what you are worshipping? And really this is a profound point Ibrahim is making. We get so engrossed in our lifestyles, whether you're a Muslim or non-Muslim, whatever it is, going to work, you know, going to mosque on Friday, going to church on Sunday, and you've never took a moment and stopped and asked, what I'm doing, does it make sense? Is it right? Where is this going to end? Is it what I believe to be true, is it really true? And that's why I even ask Muslims to not question your faith, but to ask these questions. You know, can I trust the Quran? Is the message of Islam something I can rely on? Don't go through your life living on autopilot, blindly, just going from one week to the next, the highlight being a holiday that you can get once a year. Ask the big questions. And so Ibrahim is asking his people, have you ever for a moment stopped to think, what is this that I'm worshipping? What are these things I'm asking? فَإِنَّهُمْ عَدُوٌ لِي إِلَّا رَبَّ الْعَالَمِينَ. So he says, as for me, I don't worship these things. I'm against this kind of things. The only one I turn to is the Lord of the universe. So Ibrahim is explaining who this higher power is. And he was still a boy, which means he didn't have revelation yet. He didn't know what to call his, you know, this higher power. He didn't know what this higher power looked like, the attributes. But he explains, who is the one that I believe in and I worship? He says, رب العالمين, the Lord of the universe, he's the one, الذي خلقني فهو يهدين, he is the one who made me. I know someone made me. So that person, that entity who made me and guides me and is with me, he is the one I worship. والذي هو يطعمني ويسقين, and he is the one that feeds me and gives me drink. وإذا مرضت فهو يشفين, and he is the one that I turn to when I'm sick, and he will give me back my health. He cures me when I'm sick. وَالَّذِي يُمِيتُنِي, and he is the one that will make me die. I'm going to die, and he will cause me to die. ثُمَّ يُحْيِينَ, and I will be resurrected again. وَالَّذِي أَطْمَعُ أَن يَغْفِرَ لِي خَطِيئَاتِي يَوْمَ الدِّينِ, and he is the one that I hope when I meet him, he will be merciful and forgive my faults. And so, Ibrahim, alayhi salam, puts God, or puts this higher power in a very, very simplistic term. He is the one that made me, that is with me, that watches over me, that when I die, will cause me to die, and when I am resurrected, because I believe that I'm going to live again, I don't believe that this life ends when I die, I believe there's another chapter. And the one that I will return to, that is this higher power that I submit to. And he's the same one that made you, that made me. You find people, you know, very strange, they'll say, I don't believe in the God of the Christians, or I don't believe in the God of the Muslims. We're not talking about names, we're talking about the creator of the universe. The same one that made you, made the stars, made me, made all things. That is the one we are talking about. It is to him that we submit. Right. So now, you know, Islam, we're going to talk today about atheism. And just to give you the flavor of what we're going to discuss in this lecture, maybe the next two lectures, is a bit about atheism. The vast majority of humanity believes in a creator. And it is only in modern times that you have a phenomenon of atheism. And atheism is really on the rise. If you were to take a census in most Western countries, many people do not associate with an organized religion anymore. Churches are empty, synagogues are empty, even before COVID. Mosques, you still find it full on Fridays, but you know, besides for Friday Jumu'ah, you're not gonna find a mosque very full. So people don't ascribe to organized religions anymore. And in fact, many would go to the point where they'll actually say, I don't identify that there is a creator. So atheism is a new phenomenon. Never in the history of mankind would you have find a society that is actually predominantly atheistic. Some countries in the West are getting towards that numbers of being predominantly atheistic. And so it's important, therefore, to discuss this theology or this religion of atheism, and not to go into depth in a back and forth tennis match, but just to ask certain questions. So Islam, the Quran, does not spend too much time discussing atheism, because it almost takes it for granted that most people believe in a creator. It's common sense. But there are a few verses, and these verses are very profound. Allah asks the question, okay, if you don't believe in me, then ponder over this. أَمْ خُلِقُوا مِنْ غَيْرِ شَيْءٍ أَمْ هُمُ الْخَالِقُونَ So he says, if it wasn't for me, then were they created without being anything? Did they come out of nothing? Or are they the creators? If I don't exist, if Allah is not the creator, then either they created themselves, or they spontaneously came out of nothing. And really, you know, having listened to a number of debates of atheists and scientists and all these things, you really come down to, it's in this little verse, you really have these are the only options that you have. Either the universe came from absolutely nothing, there was just complete emptiness, a vacuum, and poof, out of nowhere, you know, everything sprang out. Or the universe has always been there, it has no beginning, it has no end, and it creates itself. Or it has an external creator that made it from nothing. Those are your three options. There's no other option besides that. And so you'd find that, and this should give you a sense of, you know, the way, you know, we are a species that is intelligent. We are a species that is the most intelligent creature on this planet, and for the best of our knowledge at the moment, throughout the universe. And yet every nation, every society, every culture, as isolated as they are, whether it's in the middle of the Amazon jungle or, you know, in the Aborigines in Australia, that every culture gravitated towards that there must be a creator. That we came to the conclusion as a collective that there should be some creator, some form of being that originated the universe. And this is the first and most, and I'm going to talk about the evidences for there being a God. If you ask what evidences do we have that there is a creator, the first and perhaps the most powerful one is something which the Quran calls the fitrah. That there is a natural inclination in every person that when you really lay down at night and you ponder over the big things, something inside of you tells you that there must be something more out there. That there is a creator. That there is something something put me here and is watching over me. And that this is not all by chance and from nothing. So this thing is called the fitrah. It is what Islam calls the primordial link between you and your creator. And it's always there. It's always there. Yes, you can turn from it, you can deny it, you can reject it, you can disobey it. But ultimately, ingrained in our DNA is this link between our creator, the fitrah. And Allah says, so direct yourself towards this faith, inclining towards the truth, the fitrah. Fitrat Allah, the fitrah of Allah, alladhi fatara an-nas alayha, that this fitrah, this natural disposition which He has placed in every person. It also, you know, we'll talk more about the nature of man, you know, in the side note. In the Christian faith, there's a lot of discussion about sin and the nature of man, whether we are born good or born into sin. Islam basically says every person is born pure and born with a natural inclination towards its creator. And Allah says that this is the way He made all people, and you will not find a change in His creation. And that is why every single society, you know, without exception, has this yearning for, has asked this question, looking for something bigger than us, searching. Even the atheists, subhanAllah, those who don't believe in a creator, you'd find them searching the universe, looking for more things, looking for more out there. This is part of that fitrah calling out to Allah. The fact that you are here, the fact that you have these questions, is this need to link up with your creator. So that's the most profound evidence that there is a creator. But let's get more spiritual, let's get more to the nitty-gritty. The most profound, and before philosophers and psychologists and scientists have debated, you know, where did the universe come from? We know we exist, you know, the very famous saying, I think, therefore I am. The fact that I can think, I know I exist. And so the question is asked, where did I come from? One of the strongest evidences from a scientific, and this is maybe a bit dry and a bit deep, one of the strongest scientific and philosophical arguments for the existence of a creator is something called the Kalam cosmological argument. Kalam is actually an Arabic word, which means philosophy. And it was really the Muslim philosophers who were able to challenge the Greek philosophers of old to prove philosophically that there is a creation, that there is a creator. And in modern times, this has only been backed up by science. If anything, science corroborates that there is a creator. So for example, this argument is very simple. The argument says, whatever begins, whatever has a beginning, must have had a cause. Something caused it to begin. And you can't really deny this, because we don't find anything in the universe popping out of nothing. You will not find, if you went into the desert and you found, like, you know, a watch lying on the floor, nothing will tell you that this watch popped out of nothing. That rather, someone put it there or something made it. And the same that we see throughout the universe, we do not find an occurrence where something comes out of nothing. Therefore, everything that's out there, which has a beginning, is caused. So then we say, well, the universe has a beginning. And this point here, the universe having a beginning, was the most controversial, you know, point on this argument. Because no one could scientifically prove that the universe had a beginning, or it is pre-eternal, that it was there forever. It was there from the beginning of time, and will be there forever. Of course, now we know with absolute certainty that the universe had a point in time when it didn't exist, and what we call the Big Bang, it existed. So the universe, we know for sure, factually, scientifically, we know, has a beginning. Therefore, the universe was caused. I say that again, this argument is very simple. Anything which has a beginning was caused. It caused it to begin. The universe has a beginning. We know that scientifically. Therefore, it was caused. So if the universe is caused, by whom, by what? It has to be caused by something outside of the universe that is not bound by time and space, is not bound by particles and energy. It is beyond the realm of this universe. By definition, that is God. And so, and this being has to be uncaused. You know, it can't be some, he could not have been caused, because something before him would have caused that. Eventually you'll get an original cause that has no beginning. And that by definition is God. Now let me talk about the scientific scientific side of this discussion, because we live in an age of science. Philosophy is not such a big issue anymore. But the Big Bang and the second law of thermodynamics, these are two scientific, science-related principles, really they prove scientifically that the universe has a beginning, and it has an end. The Big Bang, you know, is only been around about less than 100 years. A very famous scientist, a Belgian scientist, who was a Catholic priest. You know, he studied the universe and he discovered that the universe is expanding. Before Hubble, he discovered the universe was expanding. And so he said, well, if the universe is expanding, if you reverse the clock, it actually contracts to a point in time. When he presented this hypothesis to Albert Einstein was alive. Albert Einstein said, your mathematics is correct, but your science is atrocious. I can't believe this. This physics that the universe has a beginning is unacceptable. Of course, with more time and study, Hubble and all those kind of things, you know, it was proven that the universe actually has a beginning. 14 billion years ago, the universe had a point in time where it came into being. It was created. And that has to have come from something external to the universe. Scientists can't explain where or why or how. You know, obviously, from a theistic position, we believe that there was an originator of the universe, a creator. The second law of thermodynamics says that in a closed system, with time, we move to a state of entropy. Entropy basically means like decay. It means chaos. It means that, you know, if you have a cup of hot coffee, eventually the energy of that coffee will dissipate and it will sort of move into the environment, and then eventually everything will be neutral, and that's it. Meaning, you can't move from a state of chaos to a state of building and structure. In other words, the universe could not have come out of nothing. It could not have come from a state of having no energy, and then, you know, a cup of coffee spontaneously being heated. We don't see that anywhere. So the fact that the universe had a point in time where it was formed, and now as time progresses, we see the universe slowly dying or decaying. The fact that it had a point in time where it was formed asks who caused it to be formed in the beginning? Who actually began the system? And this is part of the scientific proof that if there is a beginning, it must have a cause. And if it was caused, then it must have an originator of that cause. But heavy, but deep. We'll move on a little bit. But let's just pause for a second and take some questions. So if there's anyone that wants to ask a question, let's just open up the conversation? Anyone can go ahead and raise their hand or want to ask a question at this point?
Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam.
My name is Kashifa. I've got a question. I wanted to ask, somebody asked me this question and I couldn't answer. The question is, if a couple became reverts, so they were Christian, they got married in court,
mm-hmm.
and later on they decided to become Muslim,
mm-hmm.
Should they then get married, have a nikah as well?
So this is a question well beyond where we are in terms of our discussion. Okay, so inshallah, I'll entertain questions beyond the scope of the talk so far. But the question the sister asked: if two reverts become Muslim, should they form a new nikah? The standing position is their original marriage stands, but if they wish to, and it's recommended for them to do a nikah, because a nikah is a contract, a legal right, and so they might, like a dowry, for example. Maybe you got married in a, like, let's say two Hindus got married. In the Hindu faith, the woman pays the man a dowry. So when you get married as a Muslim, the lady deserves a dowry. So if she's happy to continue as it was, it's fine, but it's encouraged that they do have a new nikah. But let's say they both reverted and they were living together, we're not saying that they lived in sin. They still have a marriage. But we would recommend them have a nikah as well, so that the rights, the duties may be specified in terms of the Sharia. Jazakallah khair, Sister Kashifa. Any other questions before we continue? Right. So, we mentioned that the evidences for the creation is, number one, the fitrah. There's this thing that you and I feel, and you know it. You feel it, I feel it, that there's a link between us and this higher power. The second thing is, we know from the creation that there is, that, you know, it had a beginning. And the fact that it has a beginning, we know it had to be caused by something external. We also see in the universe design. We see in the universe system, order, intelligence. We know that there are certain mathematical principles. The speed of light, for example, has a set, a set speed that cannot be, that can't go, that you can't break the speed of light. You know that there are laws and rules that if you do something, you can almost observe these things. So who put these systems in place? Who put these rules and laws down? Who designed the universe? Because we definitely see intelligence in the design of the universe. The fact that there is a universe that has been designed by a plan or by rationality, this gives you a sense that whoever designed it has rationality and knowledge and power. Okay? This is a very, deep, profound area, morality, and I don't think we don't want to go too much into detail. Simple question. How do you feel as a person, if I told you, Adolf Hitler, one of the worst people that ever lived in human history, he killed 6 million men, women, and children in a terrible way, lived his life, and then towards the end of the Second World War, he got married and then committed suicide, I think the same day or the day after. And that's it. Took a shot to the head and that was it. Does something inside of you tell you that feels that he needs to pay for his crimes? He couldn't get away that easily. Exterminating, massacring, committing a genocide, 6 million people. Do we really feel that he gets away with it? He just got away with it. Because the concept of there not being a God, there's no morality, there's no right or wrong, there is no consequences, there is no judgment, there is no purpose to life. All of those things come with atheism. That whatever you do doesn't matter. And so, one atheist, he became a Christian, he said, when the question was asked, do you really believe Hitler got away with it? He said, I can't accept that Hitler got away with his crimes. But if you're genuinely an atheist, you would believe that yes, he got away with it, because there is no consequence to your actions. And so there is this much more profound question of good and bad, right and wrong. You cannot have objective morality. Now, what is objective morality? I know we're getting a bit deep and philosophical here. Objective morality means that there are things which are good at all times and all places, and there are things that are bad at all times and all places. That's objective morality. It doesn't matter who you are, it is always good, it's always bad. Subjective morality is good is dependent on what you feel is good. It's like your favorite flavor of ice cream. For you, strawberry is good. For me, chocolate is good. So, Either you believe that good and bad, right now, so long as you feel it's good, then that's right, that's okay. Or do you believe that no, there are laws, like there are laws in the universe, there are laws to morality, that there is something which is good and bad, and there are consequences to it. And if you believe that, then you ask, who put those laws down? Who decided what is right and wrong? If not, it's not us, we didn't do it, there must be a higher power that determined right and wrong, that made models of good and bad. And that by definition is God, because God is the moral authority. God determines what is right and wrong. And we also, on top of that, we believe in consequences. With that comes this whole notion of a purpose to your life. I mean, honestly, if you knew and we believe that there was really no purpose to your life when you die, that's it, you become worm food and nothing else. Your soul, there is no such thing as a soul, there is such thing as an afterlife. Really, I think I would, you know, spending 5 days a week in your office, subhanAllah, what is, you know, I don't know what I would do. Because then you realize it doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter how much charity you give, it's all meaningless. It doesn't matter how much sin you do, how much evil you do. It's all meaningless at the end of the day. The universe doesn't care. Your life is just a snapshot in time, and you are like a dust, you know, like an atom on a ball of sand in a massive universe that doesn't really care about you. You are a fluke, an accident. Your trauma, your suffering, your pain, it means nothing. There is no one out there listening. And so it really brings your life to meaninglessness. Whereas, you know, with the concept that we were created, some higher power made you, some higher power put you here for a reason. Your life has a meaning. Your life has purpose. And you are supposed to achieve a certain objective in your life. And also the fact that, you know, if you believe, if you want to believe in an afterlife, that there is more to this universe, then again, you need to buy into this concept of a God because it's an afterlife. So do we really believe our ancestors, our parents, Allah grant them Jannah, your grandparents have passed away, do you really believe they're gone, that there's nothing else? That's it. Their life came to an end and that's it. Most people would believe that there is something as a soul and it transcends this world. It goes to another reality. There's an afterlife. And the life that you play here, the life you lead here, has consequences in that afterlife. This by definition really buys into this concept of a creator and you being caused. The next point is personal experience. I think most of you would be able to tell a story where, you know, things were very difficult, where you felt through your dua, through your prayer, there was some kind of external intervention. When the doctor said there's no hope, when something completely unexpected happened to you, every one of us has this little story where we the facts don't explain the outcome. Just coincidence upon coincidence, we all experience that. And it's to the point where you realize it's not possible that all these coincidences could line up and then this happened at the end. You know, people will tell me about, I was at, you know, in a real problem in my life and I just surrendered. I raised my hand and I called out to my Creator and miraculously out of nowhere, you know, something opened up, something helped me. And all of us have these experiences in life. And so there are enough of these personal experiences to say that there is credibility. It's like each one of us are eyewitness to a personal Creator that intervenes in our lives. Through our prayers. The last point, and really this is not really an argument for the existence of the Creator. It's a very simplistic way, and I mean, I asked this to a bunch of high school kids, and they said, well, when the plane crashes, you know, ask the person who doesn't believe in God, what's he going to do? You know, most of people in the plane will pray, and you will really see then what's going to happen when, you know, the plane is about to crash. And so, we say at the end of the day, guys, okay, fine. If there is no God, and we all die, you won't live to regret it. That's it. Your life has come to an end, and you are basically oblivion. You're nothing. But if I'm right, and you're wrong, and you die, and there is a God on the other side, well, then you've got a problem. And so, it makes just logical sense to, as we say, hedge your bets, to take the, to think about things. What is going to be the most advantageous to you? This is the human kind of, it's not the most, I would say the most beautiful way of talking about the Creator. But it is a logical, the point I want to make, it's logical to believe in a God. To say, look, out of my logic and my reason and my rationality, I think it's safer to say that there is a God and to actually look for a purpose to my life and to hopefully find that purpose and then live according to that and hope for a wonderful afterlife. That makes logical sense, you know? And so, for most people, as I said, this conversation about the creator, not having a creator, these questions might have popped in your mind, but you carry on and you live your life, you know, believing. And that's an important point to mention, belief. The reason why Allah does not show himself, the creator doesn't come to you and me and speak to us directly, because he is, in some ways, testing our belief. He wants to see if we will submit willingly, if we will use the tools, the intellect, the guidance he gave us to make the right choice. I was listening to a lecture about morality. This is just something to think about. That, you know, if you programmed a robot to save people's lives and do all the right things, would you say this robot is morally good? You'll say, no, it's just following its programming. Because you could change that program to kill people and it would do exactly that. And so part of being a good person is you choose to be good. You're not forced to be good. And that is why really the only beings in this creation that can truly be good is humans. Because we have the capacity to choose. The angels can't choose. They do the right thing because that's their programming. The sun, the moon, the stars, they do what they're supposed to do all the time. We have the ability to choose. And so in choosing the right thing all the time, that is what makes us superior. And so these are just some of the you know, the points that we've made about the creator. There's many more, and I said this can be a long discussion. Of course, there are questions and some very profound questions atheists ask. And I think in our next lecture, we will discuss some of these arguments that atheism makes, which are very, very profound. But I will say this. Atheism asks very good questions, very difficult questions. And in reality, we can't answer all of them. But there's nothing wrong with that, because the scientists, the smartest people in the world, can't answer themselves. Why is the universe expanding? Who started? Where did the universe begin from? You know, what is dark energy, dark matter? All these things that we know, even the smartest mind can't answer. We don't have an answer. And so to really think that we will have all the answers about the creator, external to the universe, really is you know, over-exaggerating our intelligence. And that is why it is called faith and it's called belief. That you don't have all the pictures of the puzzle, the pieces of the puzzle. You don't have all the evidences. But when you sit down and you look at it, and you bring your intuition, and this is where the spirit, the heart, you know, your soul comes into play, you believe that there is something more. And that is really, that belief, it's not something you can tangibly prove. It is something in your heart. And, you know, it's a famous saying in the Arabic language, not really an Islamic saying, that the only eye or the only organ that can truly perceive God is the heart. It's not the eyes or the ears that can. You can't see Allah, you can't hear Him, but the heart is the only organ that can really perceive Him. The soul can perceive Him. That's the only organ that can perceive Him. So we'll talk a little bit about questions of the atheists, and then we will discuss this maybe in detail in the next lecture. Argument number one, you know, the same way I don't believe in Father Christmas and the Tooth Fairy. If you ask, why do you believe in Him? You say, well, I can't see Him. If I saw Father Christmas, I'll believe in Him. If I saw the Tooth Fairy, I'll believe in Him. So I don't believe in Him because I only believe in the things which I can prove exist. I prove it through seeing, touching, tasting, smelling, or hearing, my senses. If it can be perceived through those things, then I'll believe in it. But if I can't, then I can't believe in it, because then it's sort of believing in nonsense. Very, very important question. How can I believe in a God when so much evil happens in the world? When little kids die in a well, when wars happen, when there's genocide, if there is a God and He's all powerful and we say He's merciful, why doesn't He get involved? Why doesn't He do the right thing? He's sitting by and watching the world burn and He's not doing anything about it. So how can I believe in a God like that? You're telling me to believe in religion. I think there's a difference between believing in God and a religion. I mean, I think we need to talk about that disconnect. But let's say for our argument's sake that to believe in God implies believing in a religion, then how can I believe in religion when religion caused so much evil in the world? Most of the wars and the violence and the judgment between groups of people has been because of religion. Religion is the cause of so much misery in the world. So surely, without religion, we are better. You know, the world is a better place without religion. Europe, for example, was going through the Dark Ages, and once they sort of got rid of religion, they became enlightened and things became better. So you know, that argument that when I took God out of my life, the world is actually a better place. There are many contradictions between religion and science. Surely something which is scientifically incorrect could not come from an all-knowing God. So we need to look at some of those scientific arguments. And again, the moral argument, perhaps a deeper one. Well, I want to do what is right for me, what feels good for me. And religion stops me from living the life that I want. So how can I believe in a religion that, you know, controls my life in a negative way? So we'll talk about these kind of arguments and other arguments that I'm sure you had. And we'll discuss that in lecture two. As I said, atheism is not really the subject matter of the Quran. The Quran does not really focus on atheism because it presupposes, it assumes that most people in the world subscribe to the belief in a creator. And through that, Islam actually begins after the assumption that you believe in a God. So we'll talk about that in the next couple of weeks, inshallah. So I open the floor once again to any questions. If there's anyone that has any questions in the next 5 minutes or so. I see Shaheen, your hand is up. Go ahead, Shaheen.
Assalamualaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh.
Waalaikumsalam. Alhamdulillah, I can hear you.
Sheikh, you were speaking about earlier on about the, you know, when we look at our purpose in life. And when I look at the purpose of life, speaking through evil and also suppose, many times in life there is a lot of things that happen that perceived to be evil at the time. But that person changed at the end of the day, and with that change that person becomes, but that evil was there. Now when we look at the purpose of life, how do we define from an Islamic point of view that, you know, when I'm doing something wrong, but then later on at the end of the day, something good comes out of that wrong, because yes, that wrong was a lesson at the end of the day. But, you know, at the end of the day, we are Muslims, and sometimes we don't understand certain things, so we, as Muslims and as human beings, we criticize the wrong that people have done. How do we look at that when we look at it from a point where, you know, there is a purpose to life? So that had to happen so that we may find the purpose in life.
So, okay.
That's making my question make sense.
In a way, and let me see if I can answer it. So the first thing is, let's first define what is the purpose of life from an Islamic perspective. Islam basically, and I think we're jumping to maybe lecture 4 or 5, Islam's fundamental basis is that you have a creator and your purpose is to have a relationship with that creator, to worship him in everything you do. Worship him through prayer, worship him through your business, worship him through, you know, how you walk, how you play sports, how you sit in traffic. Everything you do is to please him. And you're journeying towards him in this world so that you can actually be with him in the afterlife, that you can actually be in his company, in his presence, and see him in the afterlife. That is the purpose of life. Now, when obstacles are put in your way, so let's talk about calamities. Certainly, you know, being sick and, you know, losing something is not a good thing, a nice thing, but it might be that calamity caused you to turn back to him, and so in that, it was a blessing, you know, with the pain that came with it. It was a blessing if it brought you closer to him. And so let's talk about sin, for example. Someone says, well, what about sin? Can I say that sin is a blessing? Even, you know, it was a bad thing I did, but it made me a better Muslim. So for example, someone would say, look, I committed murder. I was a bad person. I went to jail, and in jail, I found Islam. Or someone could say, I, you know, committed some kind of, you know, I had zina, or, you know, whatever. But from that act, I had a child. And that child caused me to be a good parent. And that reformed my life. What we learn from it, that every sin also has in it the ability to bring you closer to the Creator. You know, as one scholar says, many people will enter paradise because of their sins. What do you mean through my sins? Because that sin led you to feel regret and remorse, and led you to reform your life. And so you actually went, and through that sin, and through reforming yourself, and making tawbah, asking for forgiveness, you actually became a better person. And that is the story of Adam and Eve. You know, they committed a sin, but through that sin, the way they approached the sin was through remorse and repentance. And so they were elevated. Satan, Shaitan, also made a sin. But his sin led him further astray. And so what I also want you to learn from this lecture, no one should feel that my sins or my lifestyle prevents me from being closer to my Creator. Islam is not only for the ultra pious. Islam is for every single person to have a relationship with their creator. Islam is this personal bond between you and your creator. So it doesn't matter how far away you are. One of the names of Allah is At-Tawwab, the one who returns to you at all times. No matter how far away you are, He comes back to you. And so that calamity or that sin can actually become a blessing depending on how you act after it, how you respond to that to be a better person. And there's a very famous hadith that Nabi says that if we were a creature that never committed sin, then Allah would actually have replaced us with a creature that had the capacity to sin. Because it is only through sin that we can actually repent, and that actually brings about a deeper relationship with Him. Allah grant us all forgiveness. Ameen. Any other questions before we conclude? But are there any comments on the YouTube feed? Then Jazakallah khair to all of you. I thank you so much for your time. If you feel any questions or concerns or comments, you can email us, or you can WhatsApp us as well. This is our that's my email address. And inshallah, you can leave a comment on the YouTube channel as well. And Jazakallah khair. Have a wonderful weekend and Jumma Mubarak. Okay, I see a question. Light at the last minute. A question, Rushdie, I think. Rushain February. Go ahead. You may ask a question? Okay. Jazakallah khair then. Wa sallallahu sayyidina Muhammad wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam wa sallim. Alhamdulillah rabbil alameen. Shukran. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.